So, we are, as I said last week, going to be going over Romans 8. Romans 8 is a massive chapter with a ton of content. Nice. Testing. Romans 8 is a massive chapter with a ton of content. We have 3 weeks to go over Romans 8 and 9. So if we had Josh or James, we might stand a chance of being able to scratch the surface of all that it has to offer. So I would like to throw out, on your own time, you guys should really study or take Josh's Bible study from 2 years ago. But since most of you can't do that now, you should study it on your own time as we go through it this month. Because I'm going to really be doing my best to sum it up in 2 weeks. And it's a huge chapter with a lot of content implications. So we're going to be going broad strokes. We're going to be going over 1 through 17 this week. And then we'll hit the second half of it next week. So let's read. I actually want to start at Romans 7, starting at, just the end. So verse 21. So let's read. It's a big chapter, so pay attention. Bear with me as I read. Read along. It's a good chapter. And here we go, starting at verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from the life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his Son, his own Son, in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ our Lord.
Wow.
That is intense. I've never reacted to that when reading that, but that is an intense chapter. You can see how when we read that, there's so much in there. We could spend months talking about this chapter. But we don't have months. So, starting back to the beginning. Previously, Paul was... So Romans 8 is really a conclusion of thought, really, from the beginning of the book to now. At the end of chapter 7, we have Paul who's really agonizing and frustrated over his state. You know, in his mind, he wants to serve God and please God, but in trying to do that, he's also serving law, so he's serving sin. So he's at a torn place emotionally and spiritually. He starts out chapter 8 by just reaffirming the truth that ultimately the burden of that has already been lifted from us. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin and death. So on and so forth. So Paul reminds us that ultimately that burden, that frustration and agonizing, we don't have to worry about that so much. With that said, we still have a battle in our mind. And really what chapter 8, for at least the first half, what Paul's talking about is the renewing of our minds and how we do that. And how we struggle with that. Pastor Monty always likes to talk about the renewal of our minds. But yeah, so we are dead to those sinful tendencies. I think I don't know what version you guys are using, but it says there's a little footnote down at the bottom for mine that says my flesh every time it talks about sinful nature. So yours might say that or not, but so we are no longer like shackled to our flesh, and we can be freed from those weights of the world that we have. And he says that we're supposed to be now led by the Spirit. And that we're supposed to, and that starts in our mind, and it's supposed to be an active thing. We're supposed to think about things that please the Spirit and be led by that, not thinking about, you know, former attitudes or habits or anything of the sort. So that's how we please God and serve God and be receptive to how the Spirit wants us to move. And Paul doesn't, it's interesting that Paul doesn't really question when he's writing this to the church of Rome. He doesn't really question if they have the Spirit or not. He sort of assumes. He's sort of speaking to anyone professed their faith in Christ and what he did and who he was. So he's not calling into question, and he's not his stance isn't from a place of guilt for us. But he's telling us this is what it looks like when you have accepted Christ and how you move forward. He says that we are no longer obligated to do what our sinful nature urges us to do. And so there's an implication of what we are obligated to do because of Christ and the work he did for us. We're obligated to live a life like Christ and be led by Christ's Spirit. And it's easy just coming from where I'm coming from and just my own struggles with it. It's easy to either, it's like twofold. So you can be thinking about these things actively and be, you know, wanting to serve God and serve and follow the Spirit and all these things, but then like have hesitations in your actions and how that plays out. Or you can be sort of shut down in your mind, but still be going through the motions. And I think that can be easy to do, just being honest, at Aletheia, because of how busy we are and how much service we do and how much work we do. It's easy to forget why we do it and just be going through the motions because that's what we do, you know? But Paul is saying that be thinking about it. So it starts in your mind and it has to be active and it has to be every day. It's not something that you just decide once and then, you know, you forget about later and as long as you're going through the motions. It's really a battle that's being had in our mind and how we fight that and how we think about how we serve the Lord. I was thinking about how it's a sort of, I don't know if this is a bad metaphor or not, but I'm going to use it. But so when Oliver was born, or not when he was born, just, you know, over the months, I have to like actively think about like when Brittany or whatever, they're like he needs to be taken care of or something. Like if I'm going to, man, that's annoying. If I'm going to like be groaning about it because it's taking away my time and like what I want to be doing and stuff, or if I'm going to like decide, no, like I'm going to appreciate every second that, you know, I have with him, and how great it is that I get to like do that and be his like leader, and you know, just all the implications that are involved in being a father. But it's something that I have to think about, to be honest, and like every day, like how I handle that relationship. And so it's even like a billion times fold for God every day, how we live out our lives. Like, so if we're called to do something, are we going to be like hesitant about it and not give ourselves fully to it, or groan about it, or reject it flat out? Or are we going to fully appreciate that spirit that's convicting us to do something for the Lord? So that's just a small example of how I was relating it to myself, just being fully like willing in your mind to give yourself over to God. I was thinking about Oliver in that sense, but yeah, so it's a renewing of our mind that is supposed to be taking place now that we don't have the ultimate burden of having to worry about sin, and Christ defeating sin has, you know, shackled it to the physical, so we should not be focusing on those things anymore, earthly things or whatever. We should be ultimately thinking about how what we're doing serves, you know, the spiritual and the Lord, and so that has finally been made right with God, with Christ's work. Our spiritual now comes first again. So I have a few questions that we can discuss more in cell groups. Are you discerning what your motivations are? Earthly, or are you self-motivated, or are you spirit-led for God? What are your motivations just in daily living? Paul says that we should be actively thinking about serving the Spirit, thinking spiritually to please the Spirit. In what way do you or have you struggled to have a body or actions that follow the mind in wanting to please God? So talking about Paul's personal struggle, or vice versa. Do you give your whole mind in thinking and service to God, but then your actions fail to reflect that? In what way are you reserved in giving your whole self to God, and why? Are you being selfish? Are you scared? Are you untrustworthy? These are the things that I would like us to discuss in cell groups in our own personal experiences. So let's please do that.